That you're here today and this opportunity now to lead our minds for a few minutes in studying God's Word. And before I get into the study with you, I'd like to add my word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate your presence very much. Glad that you're with us. Also to remind you, as was announced, that Brother Stephen J. Wallace will be preaching on Sunday. I'll be leaving next Sunday night for India and solicit your prayers and for that work. I'll be meeting Brother Steve Wallace, not to be confused with Stephen J. Wallace. I meet Steve and John Gentry in Chennai. Actually, John and I will hopefully meet in London, fly the last leg together, and arrive on October 18th in Chennai, preach in that area for a few days, and then go to Madurai, which is in the very southern tip of India. Be there for several days and then fly up to near Mumbai and preach there for 3 days. And then I'll go to Bangalore and meet Brother Mark Smith. We'll work together the rest of our time. We'll have a week of classes, and as we typically have done in the past with Brother Dan also in Bangalore. Mark and I will be there, and then we'll travel north to Andhra Pradesh and areas there to visit several churches and brethren in that region. So solicit your prayers on that. Lord willing, we'll be able to post some blogs. I'll have that info for you in the bulletin next week. And because your prayers will help a great deal in the progress of the gospel, I'm confident of that and appreciate the opportunity that is given me to be able to leave here and go and do that work for the next month. Those that will be preaching, those that will be teaching, I appreciate that very much, and I appreciate the fellow elders who are very willing and eager to be a part of the work that we're doing there. So I thank them for that very much too. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God for a little while this morning about the fear of God. Now, Aaron just read for us in Psalm 33 that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. And in fact, to trust in the might of an army or the strength of the horse, which was, of course, we likened the horse, I suppose, today to the drone and the guided missile or something like that that helped deliver the knockout punch in times of war. He said, that's not where the real might, that's not where the real strength is, but rather it comes from God. Those who fear Him and who hope in His mercy will receive deliverance from death. He will keep them alive in time of trial and famine. And so our soul waits on the Lord. Our soul is anticipating. Our soul relies upon, trusts in Him as our help and our shield. And so that becomes the backdrop of what it means to have the fear of God. And Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear man, who is able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, the word fear here is the Greek word phobia. We use that today very often about fear of a variety of things. Here is the idea of not being afraid of man, but fear God. There is an element of the fear that dread of displeasing God as we begin to identify and define what it means to have the fear of God. Now let's see in contrast that the religious and moral corruption of the Gentile world in Romans 1 is because there was a deliberate choice to ignore God, to not possess a fear of God, not trust in God, not rely upon Him as their help and their shield. In Romans 1, we won't read all the passage. We'll come back to it several times in this study. But you'll note in the first few verses there, beginning in 18, that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as individuals who know God. I said, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Here he describes people who knew God, knew the things of God. God has revealed Himself to man, but man chose to ignore it. They knew God, verse 21, but they did not glorify Him as God nor give thanks. Now, verse 21 becomes a particular interest in helping us understand the fear of God, because here we have the opposite. We have here people who did not fear God. They knew God, but they made a choice. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. The question then becomes, how deep and how pronounced is our fear of God? Is it that we know God, but really don't have a fear of God in our lives, not really trusting Him and honoring Him? Are we beginning even the process of these Gentiles who, in the Gentile world, who little by little just chose corruption through their refusal of God in their lives? I think it's important for us to investigate ourselves this morning in that respect. Is, do I possess the fear of God? Because you see, possessing the fear of God means we make a choice to give Him the rightful place in our hearts and the right kind of honor in our lives. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says, "This is the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole beauty or whole of man." This is the essence of life. Fear God and keep His commandments. So, if we do not, at our core, have the fear of God, then the purpose of our life will be distorted, and consequently we will not be living up to the very reason for our existence. Fear God and keep His commandments. Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive, or I understand, that God is... There's no partiality of God. He is impartial. He is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him." So, fearing God is at the basis of being accepted by God. So again, we ask the question, how pronounced is our fear of God? How deep is our fear of God? Do we want to live up to the purposes that God has given us in life under the sun? And do we want to live acceptably to Him so that we glorify Him now and throughout eternity? Well, what does it mean then, this fear of God? Do we possess it? It is the idea of a reverent respect, honor, and awe for God. It is dreading displeasing God and being compelled to honor Him in our obedient submission to Him and recognition of Him in our lives and all things. See, fear Him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There is a dread of displeasing God, a dread of not honoring God, coupled with the trust that we put in Him, as we read from Psalm 33. The reliance, the faith we have in Him, that He is a merciful God, that He is a protective God, that He is a sustaining God, but that if we reject Him, if we refuse Him, He is also a God of wrath against sin. And so to fear God becomes then that to have and possess the fear of God is, on the one hand, not wanting to displease Him, dreading displeasing and dishonoring Him, because we know that in that there is sin, not faith. And to do so then puts us under wrath, but to honor Him in reverence compels us to obey Him in our lives. Now look please with me at 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, we're taught that, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, when he says cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, he's not saying take a bath regularly. He's not talking about the flesh. He's talking about who we are as people. That is, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the sins of the flesh and of the spirit. Perfect holiness. Complete, mature our holiness in the fear of God. So you see, the fear of God becomes the controlling motive of purification of our lives, of obeying the will of God, of worshiping on the first day of the week, of
pure speech, of godly motives, of good attitudes, of kindness to others, of our treatment of one another. It is the fear of God that controls every action of the people of God. A fear of God. Because we want to honor Him. We know that in the words we speak, we honor Him or we dishonor Him. And we want to give Him honor. You see, in the attitudes that we possess, we either glorify Him and give Him respect, or we're disrespectful to God. You know, one of the fundamental responsibilities of a parent is to teach children to be respectful. God wants us to respect Him. We have to respect Him. Respect Him rather than dishonor Him. So, again, the question as we pursue this study is, how deep, how abiding, how pronounced is the fear of God in our heart and in our life? Do we consider the fear of God as a controlling motive of the choices that we make in our marriages, in how we live with our spouses and our children and our parents, on the job, at play, at worship, in any relationship and in any activity of life? The fear of God must override and must direct us. Now, let's talk some about the fruit and benefits of the fear of God. It is a starting point of our knowledge and instruction. If you want to learn true knowledge, if you want to truly be instructed and grow in understanding, the fear of God is a starting point. You know, again, the parallels to parents and children is so easily seen and quite profound. Because you see, as our children grow, we teach them a fundamental respect for mother and father, for parents, for the parents and for the authority of the parents and for the love of the parents and for the provisions and blessings from the parent, and all of these as being motivations for why the child now is to give respect and regard and listen to and learn from his or her parents. So it is with God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Why is it the fool despises wisdom and instruction? Because fundamentally, the fool does not fear the Lord. The one who does not fear the Lord shows himself to be foolish, does not go to the right source, considers himself as the vessel of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, rather than God. You see, in Romans, the first chapter, let's go back there, as we said that we would, to illustrate our point for us. In verse 21, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Rather than be enlightened and understand and know and grow in that knowledge of truth, because they refuse to glorify, honor God, acknowledge Him and reverence Him and thank Him, they plunge deeper and deeper into human wisdom, human rationale, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Darkness enveloped their hearts. Now, again, where are we? You see, how profound is our fear of God? Do we fear God to the extent that we know that the first place we need to go to learn something is His Word? The first place we need to go to get better in my life is to the Word of God. That's where, and those who with me love the Word of God and want to help in seeing the Word of God thrive in my life. You see, the fear of God compels us to go to God for instruction. It's the starting point.
If we have little time to learn from the Bible with an application for ourselves, then we ought to seriously question, do I really fear God? We need to reassess that, and we need to do some changing in our hearts so that the fear of God becomes a compelling, controlling motive as my starting point. But not just the beginning place, but then to grow from there.
I have here the beginning of wisdom. We might just as well put the beginning and progress of wisdom, because Proverbs 9:10 again says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Okay. So as we start with the fear of God and be instructed to learn from God, then we are beginning to progress with wisdom.
Now, wisdom is taking what we know and making proper application of it. Making an application that continues to honor God, not ourselves.
You see, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They dishonored God's wisdom in rejecting His knowledge.
See, that's really what we're implying when we say, I don't really want the Bible to direct my life. I'm not only saying, I don't need to be instructed by God, but what God has to say is really not the wisdom I care to follow. Now, that's foolishness. I mean, that's what the Bible is teaching us. It's foolish to do that.
The fear of the Lord bears this fruit of recognizing that God is the instructor, because He has whole knowledge. So He's the one to go to all wisdom. So we go to Him in the fear of the Lord, and we're taught to fear Him.
Look at Proverbs 15. Verse 33 in this light. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now, the fear of the Lord is the instruction or teaching of wisdom. It's wise to fear God. Before any of that can come, and the honor that comes with that, honor from God, is humility. You see, if we are humble before God, that shows a wisdom, a fear for Him, and a willingness to be instructed by Him, to be taught by God, and so to grow in wisdom. If, on the other hand, pride takes hold of us, we won't listen to God so much. And in not listening to God, we show that we don't really fear Him. And that's not the place we want to be. Humility. So the fear of the Lord in being instructed by Him implies we've got to be humble. The fear of the Lord will bring us to humility before Him rather than elevating ourselves. The fear of the Lord leads us to depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You see, when there is abiding within us this controlling motive that I do not want to displease God, but rather I want to trust in Him in all things, then that leads me to depart from sin. That leads us to instead trust in His mercy and truth. You see, in mercy and truth that comes from God, atonement is provided for iniquity. God is a merciful God. Remember Psalm 33, our reading this morning. We trust in His mercy and His protection. And that leads us to depart from the sin. Look at Proverbs 8, 12 through 14. Here wisdom is speaking. Of course, God personifies wisdom here as the Father personifies wisdom to teach His Son. He's teaching all of us the same thing. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So God says wisdom. Wisdom is from God. Divine wisdom that He reveals to us in truth is to remember the beginning is the fear of the Lord. But now He says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Because wisdom hates evil. Wisdom, He says, I hate the perverse mouth. I hate pride and arrogance. They do not coincide. The person who is arrogant and prideful and perverse is not wise. And he does not fear God. I ain't say they acknowledge that. I ain't say they fear God all they want. Saying it is not doing it, not being it. The fear of the Lord governs the mouth and the heart and the life. And so departs from evil. Look again at Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. The father telling his son, let mercy and truth, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be strength to your flesh, or health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You see,
in stark contrast to refusing to retain God in their knowledge, they're given up to all manner of unrighteousness and uncleanness. We're taught by God to fear Him and so turn away from evil. Trust in His understanding, not our understanding. That's the fundamental benefit.
Because when we do that, He will sustain us. He will direct us. He will secure us.
Because we're living by faith and humility and trust in Him. Now, let's
look at something else here. That
the fear of God produces the pursuit of righteousness. Obedience
flows out of fear of God. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, as Moses speaks to Israel, he said, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all of His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes as I command you today for your good. God taught Israel, obey me out of fear, it's for your good. Moses taught to fear the Lord, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him, keep His commandments. It's all for your good.
We pursue righteousness because we dread to displease God while we trust Him. We rely on Him. We are assured that He will not fail us, neither will He in any wise forsake us. And so,
we don't want to displease Him. We dread displeasing Him. We want to honor Him. But possess the fear of God as the motive for our life. Look again at Proverbs 6. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. As we worship God in fear, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. Now Jesus referred to that in Matthew 4:10. He said,
you shall fear the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve.
You see, the fact that we're assembled here today
may indicate that we fear God, or it may just indicate that we feel like we're compelled, we just have to be here. But it's when we are here because we have a fear of God, we want to honor Him, and we dread displeasing Him, and when He says, worship me, when He is deserving of honor and homage, which He is, then we readily offer it to Him. That's why we're present. That's why we,
and really He said that's what we live for in our life. It consists of, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God Jesus said that too. But I want to make sure that that's here. Matthew 4 and verse 10. That's verse 4. Verse 10. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve.
and the reference is the idea of the fear of God. So when we're here for the fear of God, to hear His Word, to think from His Word, to give God the glory, you see? If we're not driven by the fear of God, we're given to lust. See,
we live, you know, human beings are, we're driven by desire that's either good or bad. I mean, we either do things because we have a desire for them because they're good, or we do them because we desire them even though they're bad. We make a choice. The fear of God helps us make the right choice. You see, in Romans 1 again, in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts
to dishonor their bodies among themselves. I guess what I'm trying to get to here is the fear of God ought to be the lust of our heart.
Ought to be the drive, the desire of our heart. The strong desire of our heart is the fear of God. Is to honor Him, to please Him, to give Him the recognition that is due. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27, the fear of God protects us. We've said this a few times and alluded to it back in Psalm 33. Now look at Proverbs 14th chapter, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. See, the fear of God here is not, of the Lord is not some shrinking horror. It is a reliance upon God. At the same time, knowing that we have committed ourselves to pleasing Him, to honoring Him, therein lies the strong confidence. Therein is the refuge. There's the protection we need every day from Satan, from his ministers, from those who would serve evil and draw us into evil and sin and death. We trust in God. We are protected because we fear God. Not, you see, not by the might of an army, not by the strength of the horse, you see, not by technology, not by anything that man possesses and develops. We're protected because we fear God. Amen. We rely upon His mercy, His truth, His salvation. Now, let's go for a minute to look at Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12. Actually, 12 and 13, but we're going to look at 12 to begin with. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. 12th verse says, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. Every one of us in our lives either have, are, or will face trials, temptations, testings, disappointments, loss, as well as blessings of goodness and of happiness and joy. Whether the good or the bad. The point here, he says, it's going to be good for the person who fears God. Now, you see, the thing is, Satan doesn't want us to believe that. Satan, our adversary, does not want us to believe that if we choose to fear God, that life is going to be good for us here and now. He wants us to believe that we're going to miss out on something, that we're never going to achieve our potential, that we're always going to be under somebody's thumb. I put it however you want. Satan is a master of deception, and he wants us to believe that things just won't work out very good for you if you put God first in your life, if you live with the fear of God in the choices that you make day by day. God, on the other hand, says it's entirely true. Because you see, the person who fears God looks beyond the moment and knows God in mercy and truth rules, protects, saves, and sustains. Now, note, he knows that God's goodness is laid up for him. Psalm 31:19. The person who fears God knows that the storehouse of goodness doesn't come from this world. It comes from the Almighty. Psalm 31:9 says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief." I'm sorry, that's 9. I should say 19. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." We sing the song, "How great is thy goodness, O Lord," alluding to this very point. God has laid up for those who fear Him goodness that the world can never lay up for you. Now, the person who fears God knows that, understands that, realizes that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repent. For rather than fall under His just punishment for our sin, we are compelled because of His goodness to draw upon that goodness, to rely upon that goodness by a life that fears Him, that will commit itself not to displease God, but to honor God. Be afraid of displeasing Him, but instead be compelled to obey Him and honor Him. The person who fears God shall not lack. Now, you see, Psalm 34 and verse 9 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 9, he goes on to say, "O fear the Lord, you His saints, there is no want or no lack to those who fear Him." And, you know, I think about that, and then I think about some descriptions that the Apostle Paul gave of himself, and of the apostles at times, and of Jesus as well. I mean, Paul said, you know, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed; perplexed, but not in despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed. And other times, he talks about all the trials that he experienced, the persecutions for the faith. He said, I was beaten, shipwrecked, and stoned, perils from robbers, and perils in cities and wilderness, and hungry and without. He said, I was in hungry and hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. How can it be that there is no want to those who fear Him? Well, I guess Paul didn't fear God, right? No. See, we missed the point. If that's our idea. Paul did not lack. He would say in another place, I've learned to be content with a lot or a little, because I trust that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I know that it is His power that supplies all my needs in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. See. We do live in a bountiful land. And understand that if that's all taken away from us, we would not be in want. We would not lack if we fear God. Now, you know what? That calls upon faith, doesn't it? That calls upon us to have faith in God. That life is not about things. It's not about what we hold in our hand. It's not about all of the material things of the world. It's about trusting God to sustain us with a little or with a lot. Because our focus, for the one who fears God, the focus is not on the things. It's on the trusting God. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. That is, what will we eat? What will we drink? The food and clothing, we are to be content. The one who fears God has learned that lesson and lives it.
You shall not be in want. God's mercy is upon the person who fears God. We've already spoken of that.
And that's again assessed and sustained in Psalm 103. God takes pleasure in the person who fears Him. Psalm 147. verses 10 and 11. The verse says, "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy." That's God takes pleasure in the one who fears Him.
Is the fear of God at the core of who we are? If so, God takes pleasure in you. He says so.
Proverbs 28:8-14. Those who fear God are a happy people. A joyful person. A person who is blessed because of that fear. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Look, always reverent. Blessed, happy, content. Harden your heart. You're not blessed. You're not happy. Calamity. Choice is ours. Whether we're going to fear God or we're going to harden our heart against Him. Now look back at Ecclesiastes 8:13. Solomon said, "I know it's going to be well with the person that fears God, but it will not be well with the wicked. Nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." When people do not fear God, moral restraint disappears. That's one of the fundamental lessons of Romans' first chapter. The Gentile world had lost the fear of God. They had chosen to ignore God, not honor God, not thank God. And so they spiraled deeper and deeper into the abyss of immorality, of unrighteousness and ungodliness. The door is open to all kind of injustice when a person does not fear God. Why does man take advantage of man? Why does man... You know, I was watching a show last night about the cocaine traffic and business and corruption and sin and evil. Why do men treat men that way? Why do people treat people that way? Because there is no fear of God in the heart. When there is no fear of God, wickedness flourishes. Now, it's easy to talk about the cocaine dealer out there as being evil. But what about when we refuse to show brotherly kindness to one another? Just as surely, there has been a diminishing, a loss of the fear of God in one who will not be kind to a brother, who will not love a husband or a wife, who will not honor God in worship. You see, the restraint is removed. We fear only ourselves. And really, we don't fear ourselves. We just give ourselves now to just satisfying ourselves, professing ourselves to be wise, ignoring God. That's what happens when people fear God. Solomon, the wisest man who has lived, said, "I know it will not be well with that person. Though his life is just a shadow." He says, he will not prolong his days. That is, he can't, in fear of God, sustain himself. He's going to die. He's just a shadow. There's no satisfaction there. Only injustice toward men and irreverence toward God because of the rebellion that exists. There's rebellion against God. Romans 3:18, Paul quoted Psalm 36 and verse 1 as he is summarizing that all are under sin and all need a Savior, all need redemption that God has provided in His Son Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 36:1, though, the psalmist David wrote, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked." He said, "I've got a word to say within my heart about sinners. There is no fear of God before his eyes." He flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. You see, how do we react when someone shows us from the Word of God that we have sinned against God? How do we react? Do we flatter ourselves? Do we reject it? The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He ceased to be wise and do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. When God shows us in his word sin and we don't abhor it, we don't acknowledge him and his word about it, we refuse to repent of it, we refuse in humility to return to him, we are in rebellion, and to the point of the lesson, we do not have a fear of God in our hearts. There is no fear of God before his eyes. The call of God, if we're truly going to repent of sin, if we're truly going to obey his gospel and be faithful to Jesus, begins with a fear of God. Because in a fear of God, there will then be a listening to his word. And in a listening to his word, there will be faith produced that leads us to repent and to obey God in everything. When we do not fear God, then we reject his truth. So, God wrote in Malachi 1 and verse 6, to his own people, where is my reverence? They were making a sham, a hypocrisy of worshiping God. And his prophet Malachi, through that prophet, God rebukes his people and says, where is my reverence? Where is God's reverence in our life? It must be seen in the knowledge and wisdom we use in our lives because we go to his word. Where's our reverence? It must be seen in that we turn away from sin and pursue righteousness. It must be seen as that which governs every relationship we have and every action that we choose. The fear of God. Is it in our life? Is it regulating us? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're never going to rise to the holiness that God expects of us and wants of us unless we fear Him and keep His commandments. You see, it's the fear of God that then brings vitality and really substance to our obedience. It's when we fear God. When we dread displeasing Him and instead want always to honor Him, rely upon Him, trust Him. Paul, the gospel is to trust in God to forgive our sins by repenting of our sin against Him. And when we fear God, we'll repent. When we fear God, we'll confess Jesus as the Son of God. When we fear God, we'll be baptized in Christ for the remission of our sins. And then when we fear God, we'll perfect holiness. If there's sin, we'll repent of it. We'll pray God's forgiveness as His people. Call the gospel, you see, the plan of salvation for sinner and for saint relies upon the truth that it is the fear of God that compels us to act in faith, to be blessed by God's grace. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, we urge you today to respond to His call. Make things right according to God's will. Repent and be baptized to become a Christian. Repent and pray as a child of God. Stand again right in His sight. All together we stand and sing once you come.